Welcome to another Central Study Hour. I have missed you. We have definitely missed you as well. And I would like to know, how was your week, friends? Does God know? Does your friends know? I know He does, and He does care. And every day He does listen, friends. So I want to extend as well as my friends and sisters who are joining us here, and as well whoever is listening from all across the world. You are very, very welcome in God's church. Let's sing one of my favorite hymns. This is number 99, God Will Take Care of You. Beneath His wings, He does, friends, and we all have experienced this one way or the other. We're going to be singing stanzas 1, 2, and 4, and this is from our sister Trisha. Thank you, Trisha. Take care of us. He will take care of you, friends. Continue sending your hymn request. Just make sure you tell us where you're writing us from. We always like to hear new requests, and we can keep learning and singing together for our Heavenly Father. So go to our website, suckcentral.org, and make sure you go on Contact Us, and you click there for a hymn request. For our next hymn is going to be 186, I Have Found a Friend, a very special friend, and that's our friend, dear Jesus. We're going to be singing all stanzas for this one, and thank you, Francis from Sacramento.
Safe to heaven. far to nerve my faith endeavor. So now to watch, to work, to war, and then to rest forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loveth me so well, what now my soul can sever? Shall life or death or earth or hell know I am his forever?
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we are yours, and in this morning, with glorious Sabbath, we know that you will bless us by sharing the word once again and speaking through our hearts. Open our minds and be with our speaker, as well as anyone who's listening to this message, that they can have an encounterment with our Savior. In Jesus we pray, amen. Amen. We are doing the lesson number 7, Ultimate Loyalty Worship in a War Zone. And our speaker this morning will be Wesley White. May you have a blessed Sabbath morning.
Good morning. Central Study Hour is a privilege to be with you this Sabbath morning. As we dive into lesson number 7, we are very excited to continue this lesson as we look at lessons of faith from Joshua. So I'm excited to dive into the Bible study this morning. And as we do, as is our tradition, we have a special offer for you. We want to welcome you that are viewing across the world and those who are here with us in person. And our offer this morning is for this presentation. If you'd like to receive that for yourself or to give to someone else, you can feel free to call us at 916-457-6511 or email at csh@saccentral.org. The offer number is C202546. So this Sabbath, we have an exciting lesson to share. It's entitled Ultimate Loyalty, Worship in a War Zone. I don't know about any of you here today, but at times in life, it can feel as though we are going through various battles and various struggles. It can seem at times that we're going through various situations that cause our life to be very busy, very engaged, and very, at times, even distracted. But as we jump into today's lesson, we're going to see that God has a lesson for us to pull us away from the things that draw our attention in this life, from all the busyness and all of the distractions that come into our lives, whether it be work or school or family or otherwise. God is calling us to set apart time for Him. So as we open the scripture this morning, we're going to look at our memory text. Our memory text this Sabbath is found in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. The Bible says there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God is saying, Jesus is saying to us, if you would just seek me first, if you would just take time to recognize who I am first, all the things that you're seeking for in life, all the things that make you busy in life, I'm going to give you what you need to seek me first. Now, in my experience, I have been what they call a colporteur or a literature evangelist. I'm going to show you a picture here on the screen. And as a literature evangelist, we would have teams of young people that would prepare to go out to what we would call battle, as it were, to war, knocking on doors in various communities in our country here. And as we prepared to knock on doors, we would always prepare our teams. We had teams of around 15 to 20 teenagers and college-age students that would come out and knock on doors with us, and we would always train them. In order for us to be efficient, to reach as many people as possible, we need to do something called team time. We need to make sure that we're all always ahead of time, getting to meetings on time, getting into the van on time when we were preparing to go out to the community. And as we did that, time was very, very important. That time was of the essence, because if we wasted time, that meant maybe some door would not get knocked on that could not receive Jesus. But we also, in those midst of those times, we would drive into a community in our vans. We'd have myself driving the van and six students behind me. And we'd get out to the community, and they'd jump out of the car, get out, close the doors very quickly, and prepare to knock on the doors on that street. But we always train them, before you start knocking on doors, always take a moment with your partner and just take a pause and pray and ask the Lord for his special blessing as you knock on the doors on that street. Because the Lord's the only one that can prepare the way and make that way for you very straight. It's important for us to always prepare and to seek God first as we endeavor into anything, but especially in spiritual things. I remember one day, I was knocking on a door myself. And I don't know about you, but I like dogs. Anyone here like dogs? Anyone like dogs? Yeah, I like dogs. But oftentimes there would be large dogs that you would, you know, encounter when you're knocking on doors. And so this house had a gate, and the gate was there around the home. And I kind of shook the gate a little bit to just, you know, see if any dog came out to greet me there. No dog came, so I walked through the gate, and I got to the front door. And this door was different than most doors. It was actually open, wide open. I could see into the home. I could see the things in the home, and it was just wide open. So I just kind of said, "Hello, anyone home?" And as I said that, I was hoping for a human being to come walking toward me, but instead, this huge pit bull came charging at me, barking, barking, barking toward me, and I was just stunned. Like, what do I do? And I only had a moment of time in that moment. And I just said, "Jesus, help me." And immediately the dog was running, 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 and he got to this close and just stopped. And he started wagging his tail. And just turned around and walked back. And the owner came out a few moments later and said, "Wow, I didn't realize you were here." And the dog didn't cause any trouble. I was like, "No, he didn't cause me any trouble. He just kind of came here and stopped and then walked back." I said the name of Jesus, and he turned around. And it kind of was funny because I felt like the dog kind of saw something there and kind of turned around and went back. The owner was so surprised that he said, "What do you have to offer?" He wasn't a Christian, wasn't a follower of God, but I offered him a book called The Great Controversy, and he went ahead and bought that book, and by God's grace, we'll be very blessed. The reason I tell that story is this. In the midst of our battles, in the midst of our situations in life, it's important for us to take time to call upon the name of the Lord. Amen? To acknowledge his presence in our lives, whether it be good situations or bad situations, whether it be scary times or exciting times, it's important for us to remember to acknowledge our God. So, as we dive into the lesson this morning, the first day on Sunday, the subject is the first covenant. And to give the context of this lesson, we're finding Joshua and the children of Israel entering, crossing the Jordan River on dry ground, coming onto the other side, and now embarking on endeavoring to take this land that they were promised, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And we're going to look at the verses there in Joshua chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 1 to verse 7. Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 to verse 7. The Bible says there, "So it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west of the Jordan, all the kings of the Canaanites who were in the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel." Verse 2. "At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time.' So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Verse 4, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised. But all the people who were born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers, that he would give them a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 7, then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on this way. So we see here a very similarly strange thing to do before you enter into a conquest, a battle that you've never seen before in your life. Circumcision at this time. So the question is, why circumcision and why now? Why was this an important time for them to recognize this ceremony that had been instituted by Abraham much before this? What did circumcision represent? Why was it important for them to do this before going into battle? Well, let's look at the original time that we see circumcision implemented in Scripture. This is the story of Abraham here. Let's see here. Yep. The story of Abraham. We see it says, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. This is God speaking to Abraham. And you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I will make you a father of many nations. I will make you exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. A powerful promise. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations. For an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So we can see here in this part of the promise, he said, I want you to know that I am the God that will provide all these things for you. And as soon as the Israelites are going to take possession of that very land that was promised, they were encouraged to do what Abraham was told to do here, going on. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout this generation. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Now, Abraham was around 75 years old when he first was given the promise that God gave to him back in Genesis chapter 12. This is now about 24 years later. He is now 99 years old. He has not yet received the promise, but God tells him, I want to make a promise to you, and I've already made it to you, and the fulfillment is coming very soon. But I want you to do this thing first. I want you to be circumcised first. Now, I don't know about you, but that would have been a kind of a weird request coming from the Lord at that moment. Why would it be a weird request? Well, for one, we're talking about the reproductive organ. You said I'm going to have a child. But you're wanting me to cut off the foreskin of my reproductive organ? That doesn't make a lot of sense. I mean, how am I going to do this? And even at this time when God told them this, Sarah laughed. Like, how is this going to happen? How am I at age 90 going to have pleasure? How am I and your servant Abraham? How is he going to accomplish this endeavor, especially after a circumcision? And medically speaking, it takes about, several weeks to even months for a circumcision to fully heal, especially in adulthood. So it was an act of faith. We see several principles here that God's giving to us when it comes to circumcision. I'll show you a few. Number one, his name was changed. And we know from Scripture that a name in Scripture symbolizes someone's character. So God was saying, I want to change and transform your character by faith. You have to have faith in me. I want to change and transform who you are. God wants to do that through this symbol. Number two, it's an act of faith. Why is it an act of faith? Well, because you are not damaging, but you're bringing at least injury to an organ that's going to give you, hopefully produce, this seed, this promised seed. So you have to trust God that even though I'm doing this, as you've commanded, you will still provide the promised blessing, the promised child, as a result, even though I'm doing this as you've commanded. It's an act of faith. And we see in the Scripture, if you look in the story, that back there in Genesis, as soon as God gave the command to do it, it was implemented immediately by Abraham and by his son. And we see that's very important for us as well. When God gives us a command, it's very important that we implement that thing, we fulfill that thing, we follow through on that thing immediately. And they did that by God's grace. And we also see that in this symbol, you go from weakness to strength. I often wonder in this time with Abraham, but specifically for the children of Israel, as they were going into the promised land, it seems like a very inopportune time to be circumcised. Does anyone remember the story of, I think it was Dana, as she was going into the city and she was defiled by the men of the city and they wanted to marry her. It was found in Genesis 34, I believe. And they wanted to marry her. The man wanted to marry this daughter of Jacob, and they said, no, we won't have this happen. No, we can't do this. But they said, if you only be circumcised, then we will allow it. Well, they were circumcised. And what happened? On the third day, when they were weak, as it says, exactly, the two sons of Jacob went in, I believe it was Simon and Levi, they went and they killed and they slaughtered the men of that town because they were weak after just being circumcised. So we can see here that it just wouldn't make sense for the children of Israel and all the fighting men as they just crossed over the Jordan River and they're now ready to embark on this conquest of the land to then be circumcised. It's a symbol to us that when we obey God, yes, we may be weak in our own strength. We may be not having the power to accomplish the goal that God has set before us. But it helps us to realize that in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. From weakness to strength. Well, this is very important for us. And I'm spending a lot of time on this, but I think this point is really, really important for us today. We see it was important for the children of Israel then to recognize who their God was, to allow their characters to continue to be transformed by God, to have an act of faith saying, we're going to do this, Lord, at this very time, as an act of faith as we go into conquest the nation. Because think about it, they could have done it before that. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. Many people had been born. Originally, the command was that the person should be circumcised on which day? It was the eighth day, right, after being born. So they could have done this throughout their time, but for some reason, it was important now, before they went into conquest the land or to conquer the land, to be circumcised. But what does this mean for us today? What does circumcision represent for us today? Well, we see in the New Testament that the physical act of circumcision is no longer a requirement from God. But there is a very important symbol of what circumcision still represents for God's people in this time. Colossians chapter 2, and verse 11 says this, in him, speaking of Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. So we can see a symbol here, the symbol of baptism and the putting off of the old life of sins of the flesh, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I say amen to that. A powerful symbol. Circumcision now is a symbol for us, saying, put aside, put to death your old life. Allow Christ to crucify your old flesh. Die with him so that he can now lift you up in a newness of life and a new creation. That's why the new name, right? A new character. It's an act of faith because we're doing it by faith. We go into that watery grave by faith, saying, God, kill my old flesh. Allow my old sinful life to be dead and allow me to come up once again in newness of life. And let me ask you a question. Do you always feel like you're new? Do you always feel brand new? You don't always feel that way. But that's why it's an act of faith, knowing that what Christ has done for you, he will accomplish until he comes. Amen? The work he's begun, he will complete in you. And I want to say that, you know, whenever God is convicting us, we should implement that thing immediately. Amen? If God's putting on your heart, on your mind, to give yourself to him, to be baptized, to die to the old life, and you have not yet done that, I encourage you today, do not delay answering the call of God. He wants to use you. He wants to transform you. He wants to make you like himself. Do not hesitate to go forward in faith to get into that watery grave. The Bible says, and now, why tarriest you thou? Arise and be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord. If you have not yet made that decision for Jesus, I encourage you, do not delay. It also encourages us to know that in our weakness, we can be made strong in Christ. Amen? Well, the next part of our lesson is talking about the Passover. If we're in Joshua, still Joshua chapter 5, we see after they were circumcised, it was immediately time for them to enter into the Passover feast. We're in Joshua chapter 5, looking at verse 10. The Bible says there, "Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho." So we can see here that not only did they perform the rite of circumcision before entering in, but they also celebrated the Passover. Why was this very important for them to do that? Well, Passover symbolized a lot of different things. If you remember, the Passover was initially not just a festival or a feast. It was an actual event where the Lord passed over the Israelites going into the land of Egypt, and all the firstborn sons died on that night. They did not have the covering of blood that was needed. Let's quickly look at that verse to get a few points from the original time when Passover took place. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12 and look at verse 1. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. So once again, in the midst of a time of busyness, in the midst of a time of impending battle, the Israelites and Joshua said, we need to stop and pause to celebrate the Passover. Exodus 12 and verse 1, it says this. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." This is significant. You see, once again, this is the beginning of their year, the starting of their journey, as it were. And as they're about to enter into the promised land, they needed to remember, this is the first thing. Remember who brought you here. Remember where you came from. Very, very important for them to do that. This is the first thing. Now skip down to verse 7. We're in Exodus 12 in verse 7. "And they shall have some of the blood." Now they would take a goat or a lamb, and they would slay the lamb, and they would prepare the lamb, and they would take some of the blood. In verse 7 it says, "And they should take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts on the lintel of the house where they ate it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they should eat it." So they took the blood and they put it on the doorpost as a symbol, as a sign that they were covered by the blood of Jesus. Then verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute what? Judgment. I am the Lord. So we see here that the children of Israel were prepared. They were prepared for this Passover. They had everything ready and ready to go for them to leave that place. They had unleavened bread. They had the lamb that was brought and the blood that was put on the doorpost as a covering sign. And ultimately, they are being prepared for this event where all the individuals who did not trust in God, who did not have that blood on the doorpost, who did not prepare themselves, would lose their firstborn son. So we see that this was really a time that their oppressors, their accusers, their captors, they were going to be punished. They were going to be judged at that time. And they, by God's grace, would be delivered. So I think this is a powerful symbol for the children of Israel and for us. They knew that as they were going to go into this conquest, this promised land where they would have to battle all these different nations, that they would have victory as symbolized back in the Passover. They knew that God would give them the victory just as he gave Moses and the children of Israel a victory to deliver them from the land of Egypt. That the oppressors, the accusers, would be cast down. Now, the same thing is true for us today. We don't celebrate the Passover as it were, as they did in times past, because we found the actual fulfillment of Passover in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at this. It says here, speaking of the judgment upon the world that the cross would bring, in John 12 and verse 31, it says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast what? Will be cast out." As Christ prepared to go to the cross, as he was that Passover lamb, as it were, that would shed his blood for the sins of the world, he acknowledges the fact that not only will he deliver many individuals from sin and give them salvation, but he would also judge the accuser, judge the ruler of this world, Satan himself, and cast him down. Now, I don't know about you, but I say praise the Lord for that. The enemy is after us. He knows he has but a short time, but he also knows that he has been defeated by Christ upon the cross. A powerful, powerful event. We also see that the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. Revelation 1, verse 15, verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." We have the blood of Christ applied to us today. Amen? We claim that blood by faith. And as we go into the battles of life, Christ is asking us, take a little bit of time and remember who I am and what I've done for you. As you go into your workplace, your busy workplace, remember that I'm the one that's given my life for you. Do we have any of these memorials in our life like they did here? They had the circumcision. They had the Passover. We need to remember these things today and create ways to remind ourselves. This is our reality as we go into our busy lives today. The Bible says also, referring to the covering power of Christ, his blood and his love. "And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins." This is what the Passover symbolized, and this is what we ought to also remember for ourselves as well. That this is what God has done for us. And I believe that if we remember these types of things in our lives, the way that God has delivered us and saved us and given us salvation, if we remember these things and think about these things and talk about these things, I think that we would be a much happier people. A lot of joy in our hearts. Amen? Thinking about what God has accomplished for us should bring joy and happiness and peace to overcome the enemy. Amen? It really should. And it will as we remember what he has done. And that's one of the big keys, the overarching keys of this week's lesson, is to how can we in our daily lives remind ourselves of what God has accomplished for us? How can we take a pause in our busy schedules, in traffic, going to do duties and deadlines and all these things? How can we remember and keep in focus the most important thing? Well, as Christ said, Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It comes down to us dedicating ourselves to saying, first things must be first. When we wake up in the morning, and even before we wake up, oftentimes people say, oh yeah, the day starts in the morning. But in reality, the day, in my mind, starts in the evening, as the Bible actually talks about, right? The evening and the morning were the first day. The day starts in the evening. In order to have a good day or prepare for a good day in the morning, you have to be ready for that day in the evening. Getting to bed on time, making sure that you have your stuff set out and ready to go in order to get up and have a great day in the morning. Prepare yourself. Have time to enter into the Word of God. Amen. To enter into prayer and spending time with God, communicating with Him, preparing yourself for whatever may come that day. That's what God is asking us to do, to seek Him first, to remember Him first, and allow His goodness to flood our lives so that when we come in contact with others, they're not seeing us, but they're seeing Christ in us, the hope of glory. I was in medical school a few years ago, and I remember that one of my physician attendings, supervisors, really demonstrated this principle to me very, very well. He was a surgeon, a general surgeon, and I remember we would go into these surgeries, and everything would be prepped in the OR. We'd have all the sterile fields out there. Everyone's ready to go. We've scrubbed in to the surgery. We have our gloves on. We have our gowns on. The instruments are all ready there. The patient's on the bed there, sedated already and intubated, and all ready to go for the procedure. And before he would start, he always would say, hey, let's take a timeout. And they would do the technical timeout, make sure everything was right. But before we actually started the surgery, he would say, now, after we've done the timeout, let's go ahead and say a word of prayer and acknowledge the greatest physician in this room. And he would take a moment and pray in that surgical room, in that OR, and acknowledging that, yes, I've been trained. Yes, I've had the education. I've had the experience. I've had the time. But I'm acknowledging the Creator God, who has all power over life, to guide my hands as I do this surgery. He acknowledged his Creator, and we need to find ways in our daily lives to do the same thing, to acknowledge our God as the one that gives us power, gives us breath, gives us all that we need, and acknowledging that he is the one that will do that for us. That's a great segue into our next section for Tuesday and Wednesday, Altars of Renewal Written in Stone. This is a very important part of this week's lesson, I believe. And we'll read the verse here, and then we'll talk about why I think it's so important. This is in Joshua chapter 8 now, and looking at verse 30, we're going to read verse 31, 32. The Bible says here, now Joshua built an altar to the Lord, God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of the whole stones over which no man has hewn an iron tool. And they offered it on it burnt offering to the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. I love this. Now, if you look at the original story here, what he's referring to, the law of Moses, they were between two mountains there. And he had given them, God had given them, through Moses, the curses and the blessings. And he told them to when you come to the promised land, make an altar here, in this place, between these two mountains of cursings and representative blessings. A symbol of, if you do my will, I will give you the blessings. If you don't, you're going to find, unfortunately, the curses. But sacrifice is offering here, but that wasn't the only thing. He told them a few things. Number one was get these stones, these unhewn stones, no carvings, no markings on them, no tool coming to them, and put them there. But he also said that there needed to be, and of course there was sacrifice on those altars, but they also needed to have something else done to them. Anyone remember what it was? They had to have something else done to those stones. Well, let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll see that there. I read that one already. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 4. There was something that was on the stones. Therefore it shall be, when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall be set up there stones, which I command you today. And you shall whitewash them with what? with lying. So he said that they were to be made white. Why is that? Well, of course, he was going to do something on them, and he was going to write something on them, right? He was going to write on those stones the entire the law of God and to remind them. So once again, these altars were there as a reminder of what God had done for them so that future generations could come and say, hey, Dad, what's that there? Why is that there, Dad? What was that there for, Mom? I see those stones. What do those stones represent for us? And the parents could tell their children, well, children, this is what happened at this time, and remind them of the faithfulness of God, bringing them out of the land of Egypt, out through the wilderness, through the Red Sea first, and then through the Jordan River, all the way to the Promised Land, and remind them of the power and the presence of God in the experience and history of Israel. It was a reminder. My son oftentimes asked me to do this. I have a little 6-year-old son and a 3-year-old son. And oftentimes we'll spend time, you know, as we go to bed, he'll say, Daddy, tell me a story about you. Tell me a story about what God has done for you. And he'll ask me to tell these stories, and I feel like sometimes I run out of stories, so I have to repeat and repeat over stories again. But he's like, yeah, I want to hear that one again or that one again. But they want to be reminded of what has happened in the past. We also need to remind ourselves of what has happened in the past, how God has been faithful to us. The Bible says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. God is saying to us, yeah, the blood of Christ is very important. You have to remember that. That's what saves you. But also, you have to remind yourself and share with others the testimony that God has given you in that very thing. So that they were writing on these stones the law of God. They were white. They were white stones. Well, let me ask you a question. Do we see white stones ever being referenced in other places in Scripture? Ah, yes. In the book of Revelation. This is very important. Watch this. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. This is a very powerful illustration that leads us back to these altars that we see in the time of Moses and of Joshua. God is telling us here, he wants to give us this white stone. Now, the white stones were very symbolic in ancient times. They were used as for many of things, but for one, it was used as a symbol of forgiveness or acquittal from wrongdoing, forgiveness of sins. They were also used as a symbol for athletic events of victory. Oftentimes, a white stone will be given to the victor in an athletic event in ancient times. And it also is a symbol of once again, as we saw with circumcision, of a new character, the new name that God wants to give to us. These white stones are symbols. Now, God said, I want this symbol to be posted here right outside of the Jordan River as you guys have come out. I want you to gather these stones together and write on them the law of God, which is very important and very powerful. But they only could go so far. Right? They only were significant as people passed by them and saw them as they walked by. Otherwise, would you really remember them or not? So God's saying that was a symbol, and it served a purpose at that time for us to remember those things as we walk by that site and see those stones there. Oh, yes, I remember when that happened or this happened or this happened or that happened. Very, very important. But I believe even more God is saying to us now, what are those stones today? What are those altars today? Well, I believe that the altars that God wants to set up today are, yes, symbols of you know, in our homes or things posted, you know, Bible verses, things like that. But more importantly, our very lives, our very hearts and lives are now this living altar that should be seen and witnessed by all individuals. Look what the Bible says about this new covenant experience. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10 to verse 12. The Bible says this. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none of his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hallelujah. This is a powerful, wonderful promise that God is saying to us. He's saying, I want to now take you as a stone. I want to write down my law on your heart and on your mind. I want to give you this white stone and put a new name upon it, a new character upon it. Just as Abraham received a new name from Abram to Abraham, God is symbolizing a new name as he symbolized from Jacob to Israel, the new name. He wants to give us a new name, a new character. But not only that, he also wants us, as we have received this new name, as we receive this new character, then he wants us to stand as a symbol, to live as a symbol of who God truly is in this world. Amen? He wants us to show the world what Christ is really like, to remind them of the power of God, to open the sea, to deliver them from captivity, to open the doors of this far expanse of land and conquer the entire thing. He wants to show people in our world today the power of God through us. That's what he wants to do. But are we allowing ourselves to allow the Lord to do that very thing, to write his law upon our hearts and upon our minds? Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Obviously, this altar and these stones ultimately represent Christ himself, his sacrifice for us, and his character being his law. But he wants to give that to us as we reflect upon his goodness and receive the blessings and the gifts that he wants to give to us. We are not intended to hold those gifts to ourselves, but then to give them and to disperse them to a world that's dying in need of the grace of God. We're in Romans chapter 12, looking at verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God is saying to us, yes, I want you to look at Jesus. He is the ultimate sacrifice. He is the one who you now live in. You've given your life to him. You've gone down in the watery grave of baptism. You've come up in newness of life, in faith, in Christ. And now I want you to present your bodies, your life as a living sacrifice for me. Now that I'm living in you, be that example, be that shining light to your community, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, the person at the grocery store, the person at the gas station. Be that shining light to them. And present yourself to God. Now, God, people often wonder, like, what's that? It's hard to witness. It's hard to share. It's hard to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. But I'm telling you, what you need to do is simply do what it says here. Present your body to God. Present yourself to God. Say, Lord, I'm here to be used by you. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do this or what to do. But, Lord, I'm here for you to be used by you. Use me, Lord. And I guarantee you, if you pray that prayer, I guarantee if you offer yourself to God in that way on the altar of sacrifice, saying, God, I am yours, do what you will, God will find ways to use you on a daily basis. He will find ways to use you. I remember I was praying that prayer just recently. I was praying, Lord, I just want to be used in the hospital in some way. I want to be used, like, I go to this busy job at the hospital. I'm a resident right now, physician at UC Davis, and I'm just, you know, busy getting up early in the morning, having to see all these patients and rushing around the hospital. I said, Lord, use me, though. Use me in some way. And God never fails. God never, ever fails to present opportunities for me to share with someone, a patient, a coworker, about who God is. I was in the gym one time just lifting weights on a little break, and a guy came in and I shared my testimony about how God had healed my cancer and how he'd just been all in my life, and he gave his heart to Christ in that very moment in the gym of the basement of UC Davis. God can use you anywhere, amen? The key is being open and honest with God, saying, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it, but I'm open to be used by you. You've done it all for me. Now use me to lead someone else to you as well. And he will do that as he has promised. He will write his law on your heart for you to be that example to others of who he truly is. On Thursday, we have the last part of this lesson. Longing for his presence. Joshua chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. Let's turn there as we conclude this Sabbath school lesson. How many of you are enjoying the Word of God? Amen? The Word of God is so powerful. It's a privilege for us to be able to study it together, openly and without any fear. Joshua chapter 18, looking at verse 1 and 2. The Bible says there, now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. The point of this lesson, this part of the lesson, is that they were setting up the temple, the tabernacle of God, prior to dispersing the rest of the land, the other seven tribes who had not yet received it. And the whole point is that their mindset was, we need to have the presence of God here. There was a reason why the sanctuary was established. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, the Bible says, let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The purpose was for God to be with them. And they said, we need God's presence here, symbolized through this sanctuary service and this being set up now, here and now. Let's not delay. Let's set it up now. And I think this is very important for us as well, as we remember what this whole point of this thing is. You see, the point of being promised a land wasn't only the land. The land is good. The land was flowing with milk and honey. It was a very rich and full of resources and a beautiful land that God had promised to Abraham originally and was giving to the children of Israel. But I think they had to realize, and we need to realize as well, that the land is not the most important thing. God's presence is the most important thing. Because where God's presence is where we would like to be. So like I like to tell people like that heaven ultimately is not the goal for us as well. That's our promised land, our Canaan land, as it were, the land that flows with milk and honey. And we all want to go there by God's grace. But heaven is not the goal. Jesus is the goal. He is the kingdom of heaven. He is, and the God the Father, the Holy Spirit, being in their presence is the ultimate goal. The Bible says in the book of Psalm, in 16 and verse 11, in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Being in the presence of God is what we're looking for, not simply being in a certain location geographically. And we ought to take advantage of the privilege that God has made for us. He's allowing us to enter in boldly, saying, you know what? Because of this blood that was shed, because of the sacrifice of Christ, because of all the privileges he has given me, I can now enter in without shame, without reproach, into his very presence, his very throne room. And we have the privilege of doing this on a day-by-day basis. I want you to turn to one more verse with me as we bring this to a close. In Colossians chapter 1, I got to show you this. Colossians chapter 1, and looking at verse 19 to 22. It says here, Colossians 19, Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell," speaking of Christ, "and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Verse 21, "And you who are once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Hallelujah. God is saying, Jesus went to the holiest of all, as we've learned about in these meetings, and he's come and he's brought us into this place and he's presented us to the Father, not in our tattered, filthy robes of unrighteousness, but the Bible says that he, by his blood, by his death, by his resurrection, he presents us holy, blameless, and above reproach in the eyes of a mighty God. I don't know about you, but I say amen to that. I say thank you, Jesus, to that. It goes on to say, verse 23, "If indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, have become a minister." God is saying, remember, this is all that I've given to you is for you, but you have to continue in the faith, continue in living out the principles that I've given to you in your word. Remember what I've done for you and accept my presence in your life. How many of you want to dedicate yourself to take time with Christ every day? To put him first in your life. Say, Lord, you are first. I want to recognize you and your covenant that you've given to me and to be that shining light by his power to those who you come in contact with. Well, thank you this morning for being here and for participating in this lesson. We have an exciting lesson for us next Sabbath, lesson number 8. It is speaking of Caleb and Joshua, giants of faith. Please do not miss next week. It'll be very powerful, very exciting. And for those of you that are with us around the world, if you'd like to, once again, take advantage of our offer, please give us a phone call at 916-457-6511 or email at csh@saccentral.org. The offer number is C202546.